We continue in our trek through Mark. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You know the saying, a broken clock is right at least twice a day. Or maybe the other one, even a blind squirrel will occasionally find a nut. Well, even non-believers, especially these particular non-believers that we'll be talking about in a moment, can get it right occasionally without even knowing it. These men began to question in their hearts what they were seeing, what they were hearing, and they were troubled by what they saw and what they heard. Now, we should all be troubled by blasphemy from a person in authority, if that was what was going on. But at that moment, they were more concerned with order and correct observance of tradition and law, and yet at the same time, they spoke a truth that transcends time. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And by saying that to Jesus, they were making a clear affirmation without even knowing, inadvertently speaking the truth, like a broken clock or a blind squirrel. For only God can forgive sins. So read with me Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at the home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who could forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out from before them, so that they all were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Pray with me. Father, we are grateful for your word that continues to reveal who you are, continues to reveal that you have the power and the authority, and that you deserve all the glory and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, they are absolutely right in what they claimed when they said only God can forgive sins. All of the Old Testament makes that abundantly clear, whether that's through the sacrificial system that was limited at best, or for us looking back, we see many Old Testament believers who were actually believers, who were saved in Christ by his crosswork before that crosswork ever happened. They were looking forward to a better city built and founded on the Lord by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God himself, when Christ would be dying, or he would come to die. They looked forward to that day. The prophecies were clear that the Messiah would come, that he would be a suffering Messiah, that he would die for the sins of his people. God's forgiveness then has existed as far back as the garden, when God killed animals and clothed his people with their skins so that they could walk before him as he demanded. By grace, only God can forgive sins. So we're going to look at that today. That is forgiveness. And sometimes it comes in ways unexpected. And then we look at who it is. This is the source of forgiveness. And then usually a text like this begs another question. How is it that I can get forgiveness? So let's look at how forgiveness could sometimes be unexpected, verses 1 through 5. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there were no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, by now, we have been surprised a number of times by Mark, haven't we? Been a number of surprising things that have occurred. First thing was, in the middle of preaching a sermon in Capernaum, a man with an unclean spirit jumps up, and God and Jesus delivers him from that spirit. The next surprise we saw was that Peter had a mother-in-law. But I digress. The bigger surprise was that that mother-in-law was deathly ill and healed by Jesus and began to serve as if nothing had ever been wrong. And the next thing we see is that the disciples lose Jesus. And once they find him, they figure that he will be going back to HQ, that is Peter's house in Capernaum. But instead, they take off on their mission, leaving behind all of those that were waiting for Jesus to come. That mission that would take them throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and delivering those with unclean spirits. So we have these different surprises, and so it's not unusual for us to think that we're going to continue to see these surprises as we move forward. All these surprises are signs of the kingdom being here. Remember Jesus' basic foundational phrase, and the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in the gospel. All of these are signs of that. We recognize that. So moving forward, we find Jesus and his disciples having come back to Capernaum, back to HQ, that is Peter's house, if you will. The crowds are lined up for what? They're lined up for round two of healing and casting out of demons. But what's Jesus doing? Gotta love it. He was preaching the word to them. That's what he came to do, was to preach the word. Now, it's a very unexpected grace, if you will, in this city that Jesus will curse in just a short period of time. For he knew that most of the crowd was there for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to see him heal and to see demons cast out. That is, to be in celebrity, the presence of the well-known. He knew that. And as we saw a few weeks ago, in Matthew, we read that he'll be cursing Capernaum. He'll be cursing Capernaum worse than the curse on Sodom and Gomorrah. For he knew their hearts, and yet he still preached the kingdom to these people. Because in every crowd, there, in every nation, in every tongue, there are people, there are elect that will come to faith. Jesus knew that, fulfilling his mission. And it's on the basis of that mission, as I said before, that he heals and that he casts out demons. And it was with this in mind that these four men came carrying their friend, a paralytic, to be healed. But the crowd was too many. So what'd they do? Well, they crawled up the side of Peter's house, which is no small feat for people carrying someone on a gurney to get to the top of the house. So they were determined that their friend would be healed. So in the midst of another sermon in Capernaum, yet another surprising thing happens. These men dig through Peter's roof and lower their friend down to Jesus as he's preaching to be healed. Mark uses an interesting phrase here when he says they removed the roof, making an opening. Luke says it this way. They unroofed the roof and dug a hole. Now, what does that incur? Well, they had to take the tiles off. They unroofed the roof. They took all the tiles off. Then what's next happening? Well, there was multiple inches of hard-packed clay and dirt. Then there were big, thick beams that held up the whole roof, making the ceiling. All of that had to be removed. These guys were really determined to have their friend healed. They believed wholeheartedly that if they got their friend before Jesus, he would be healed. Much like the leper who boldly came to Jesus and said, "If you will." These men were following the same MO. They believed wholeheartedly that Jesus would heal their friend. What does Jesus do? And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, is that what his friends were expecting? They just spent hours digging through this man's house. For what purpose? To have their friend healed. And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Isn't that the problem with Christians in general? We are so focused on wanting what we want God to do for us that we forget there's a bigger picture involved. Jesus knew what the man's inner need was. The inner need was that he would be forgiven, that he would be saved. What good would it do to heal this guy if he was just going to have to be lost in the wrath of God? But he knew the greater need. His friends, while they believed in Jesus, in the power that Jesus had to heal, were focused totally on that. So much so that they dug a hole. I mean, not just a hole, but dug through the whole roof. They truly were determined and believed wholeheartedly. Otherwise, why take the time to do that? So it's important that we recognize here that as believers, that we need to help. We need the scriptures to help us see the bigger picture as well. Jesus saw that need. He dealt with that need first and foremost. Jesus knows what we need most, always forgiveness, that unexpected grace, that unexpected forgiveness sometimes, our daily forgiveness that is necessary. For he's more interested in cleansing our hearts than he is sometimes in fixing our messes. Because a cleansed heart will seek the Lord's will in all of life. Every day we need this unexpected word, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." Because as we were talking about in Sunday school, we often wonder if that's true. We listen to that voice in our head that often says to us, "Are you sure? Did God really say that you're saved?" Which causes much confusion. Jesus always does what's right and good. We must remember Jesus is always ready to forgive. In fact, Psalm 86 tells us it's part of his nature towards his own. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving." Defines who God is, a God of forgiveness. And in this case, this God of forgiveness would take upon himself our sins, giving to us his righteousness. As Paul tells us, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And he does all this so that we will know where forgiveness comes from, verses 6 through 12. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who could forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Excuse me. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. By the power of his word, he declared this man forgiven. By the power of his word, he declared this man healed. Rise, pick up your bed, and go home. But between being declared forgiven and being healed, we have this story of these scribes. This is the first conflict that we'll see that make up about five different conflicts in the book of Mark, where the leaders are taking Jesus on in this way. Now, think about that. They're observing what's going on. They're observing and hearing the gospel preached. They're hearing that the time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the king is here to do his work. They're hearing all of that, and they're dumbfounded that a man would sit there and say to another man, your sins are forgiven. As it said, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Now, we know what that means, right? We see something, and our minds start working. And we try to figure it all out in our minds right away before we even really pay that much attention to what's going on or the aftermath of what's going on. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Of course, they just answered their own question. Because Jesus can speak like this because he is God alone, who alone forgives sins. If they had only eyes to see and ears to hear, to realize no truer statement had been said by a bunch of non-believers than this one, that only God can forgive sins. They said, only God forgives sins. Jesus forgives sins. Now, if that's all that Jesus did at this moment, it's possible that they could make a claim that this guy was just a blasphemer. But then there's this pesky little healing that goes along with his claim, with his declaration of forgiveness, demonstrating who Jesus is, demonstrating and authenticating the message that Jesus has sent. He has come to fulfill the kingdom. He has come to fulfill the prophecies about him. He is the God-man. Their own logic should have enabled them to deduce that much. But they lacked the ability. The lack of eyes to see, the lack of ears to hear, the lack of a heart of faith. This will be at the heart of every conflict that Jesus will have with the religious leaders in this book and in every book of all the Gospels. That will be at the heart. Remember, at one point in John, Jesus says, the reason you can't believe in me is because your father is Satan. The reason you can't see who I am, who the Scriptures speak to, is because you're a non-believer. You're unable to know. As we've said many times going through the book of John, John is clear. Whether you're in the Gospel of John or in the Revelation of John, there's only two groups of people in the world. There's only two types of humans, if you will. Believer and non-believer, that matters. And that's important for us to recognize as we see this. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. They get the message. And they will constantly ask Jesus who Jesus is and by what authority he speaks. Because they don't like the answer that they see and hear. So it's crucial that we understand how this works. We sit there and say, they have all this knowledge. They have all of this understanding of the Old Testament. But the question is, do they? They can recite the words, but do they know what those words mean? Do they know who those words point to? Even Moses pointed to Christ. And so it's crucial for us to understand what they knew they didn't know. because their hearts were not open to that. But they still make this wonderful statement. Jesus makes it easy for them with another unexpected grace. Because he says to them, I won't just declare this guy healed. I mean, this guy forgiven. But I will also heal him. So that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you will know who I am. Your sins are forgiven. Rise, pick up your bed and go home. And of course, immediately, the man does. Forgiveness comes from one source and one source only. Jesus, the God-man, who is offended by our sins, but at the same time is the only one that can heal and forgive our sins. And he does so for his own without hesitation. Is this the Jesus that you know? The one who speaks with authority, the one who acts graciously to forgive and to heal. Is this the Jesus that you know this morning? This is the Jesus that in making these kind of statements and healing sickness and getting rid of evil spirits will be brought to the cross and die that we might be pardoned so that we can experience the grace of forgiveness. Finally, how do we get this forgiveness? Now, verses 1 through 12 make the answer pretty clear. The answer is, we can't. We can't get forgiveness. We must receive the gift from Jesus to us, but we can't get it. God's forgiveness is not something we can get, like going to Lowe's to fix Peter's roof. That's a major skylight in that roof of his, to be sure. We can't get it with a good work ethic, even though a good work ethic is a good thing that brings God honor and glory, but it does not get us forgiveness. God's forgiveness is not something we are entitled to, like free speech or speedy trial or growing up as somebody. Entitlement is the words of the world. Even in a world that says that everyone needs to be the same while no one is. Forgiveness is not something we deserve. It's just not, because even one sin brings with it sin and death and wrath of God. One sin. That's why we are a lot like this leper. We can't get it. Or this paralytic today. We can't get it. We couldn't get healing on our own. He had to be brought to Jesus. The leper was drawn to Jesus. Jesus gives forgiveness graciously and abundantly. Jesus is the source of all forgiveness. He's the living water, the fountain of salvation. Jesus has what men need. But this saving grace is only for those who are Christ's. Only those for whom Christ died. His death may have been sufficient if that would have been the idea, but it wasn't. His death was efficient for all who have been his since before the foundation of the earth, securing salvation for those alone, that we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is God, so he does what's natural. He forgives his own sins. He cleanses his own from their sins. He enables us. He heals us. We are able to receive the grace that he's given, the forgiveness that he's given. This grace of forgiveness goes deeper than the heart. It goes all the way to the soul. And it's from there that we are continually drawn back to Jesus in repentance, seeking to do his will, seeking to be encouraged, seeking to be cleansed once again. as we wind our way to Good Friday and to Easter, let us remember that Jesus, the God-man, is the one who was most offended by our sins. But he is the only one who would able to pardon our sins. You've heard me use this quote by R.C. Sproul many times, but this really wraps it all up. The glory of the gospel is this: the one from whom we needed to be saved is the one who has saved us. He is the one who has forgiven us. This is the one who has said for each of us who are his, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And they are forever and ever forgiven. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, again, we come to you and are gracious for a word that continues to remind us of the work that only you can do in forgiving us, securing salvation for your own. We're grateful that you love us so much. In Jesus' name.